So we are in the book of Daniel today. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. There's Bibles in the pews if you forgot yours this morning. We're going to look at Daniel 3. I just want to invite you, as we get started and you look that up, to affirm a few things this morning. I think it's good to, confession's good for the soul. And sometimes when we think of confession, we think of it in the maybe the Roman Catholic sense of somebody needs to hear me out all my sins, and that's not necessarily a bad thing if it's a trustworthy brother or sister to bring things into the light, but we want to confess the awesomeness of our God even more, you know, than we need to talk about ourselves. So I would just invite you today, we believe that God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We believe that God loves us. Amen?
Amen.
We believe that God is with us and for us. Amen? He is so good, and we believe that He is working in all circumstances, in everything, for His glory and our good. Amen?
Amen.
We believe that He says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Through Him who loved us. Amen?
Amen.
And yet, sometimes, we look at our circumstances, and man, we don't feel like the circumstances look blessed or like we're being all that, you know, there's times we look at our circumstances and through our sight we think, how in the world can this mess be for any good at all? Just being honest with you. I've titled today's message, Stand Strong with God, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there to Daniel 3. If you don't have a bulletin, I'd encourage you, go ahead and grab a bulletin. There's a couple up here. There's some, I think, in the back with Brian. There's some back there if you need a bulletin. So in there, there is a follow-along. And something a little different I did this week, there's some questions in there. And just to be a little interactive with you, they're not that deep theologically because I don't like to have deep theological questions or answers and conversations through text. But there's some kind of, I thought, interesting questions that I put in there. That if you want to interact with me on those, I think it'd be fun. So maybe you would read those questions as we go through Daniel 3 and you would formulate some ideas, some answers, and text those to me. And let me text back the wrong answer to your right answer. But I'll text and just share some thoughts. We can just share some ideas here from the text today. I just thought that'd be a cool thing to do. And it's on the church phone, so 24/7. You could text those whenever if you're up in the middle of the night. I'm not going to have the volume on in the middle of the night on the church phone. Usually it's on my phone, but feel free to respond to those questions and have a dialogue with me about that. But I want to start out with a question that I don't think I put in there. So what do you think the time span is between what we read in chapter 2? Daniel comes and he tells the king the dream and the interpretation, remember? And then we're looking at chapter 3, and if you're familiar with this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the statue, and Nebuchadnezzar says, fall down, they won't do it. We're going to look at that in detail in a minute. Does anybody have a guess on the time span? I'll give you a few guesses here from my studies, but I just want to invite you to any... Have you guys studied that or, you know, no? Okay. All right, well, some Bible scholars think right away. Pretty much, you know, just generally, but soon, right? Right away, because in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw the statue, right? And there was the different elements, remember the different metals and all these different empires represented? And so he erects this statue, solid gold, right? And in the dream, he's the gold. So I think his way of maybe being defiant and saying, oh no, we're not going to have silver or bronze or, you know, we're not going to have any other elements. It's going to be all gold. It's going to be all me. I'm not going anywhere. You know, so maybe it's just his ego or him kind of pushing back against that dream. And so some people think Nebuchadnezzar, that this is his way of saying, my kingdom will not pass. And so he has the statue of gold. There's other scholars that think maybe it's about 10 years later because according to some historians, about 10 years after those events in chapter 2, there was a rebellion, or at least a planned rebellion, against Nebuchadnezzar. And so maybe this is his way, in light of that rebellion, to say, everybody will swear allegiance to me. We're going to have this statue. You will swear allegiance to me. You will not rebel, or I will kill you. So possibly 10 years later. There are also those who believe that it was around 586, which would be 20 years later, and that's when Jerusalem was destroyed, when he sent his troops back in. They had taken exiles from Jerusalem prior in the past, including Daniel and his friends. But 20 years later, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem thoroughly, completely, and maybe it's around that time that he's just lashing out and trying to seize complete control and power. So maybe, I don't know what your theory is, I don't know. My belief is, if it mattered, God would probably tell us the details. So it doesn't necessarily, but he gave us a brain for a reason. You know, it's good to use our brain and to think about these things. So this statue that we're going to see here, it was probably gold-covered. Gold statues back in the day in those times, especially a large statue, was usually like a coating or, you know, covering with gold. Not necessarily solid gold, usually. Also, in those times, large statues, especially for worship, were on a huge pedestal. So the height here may be taken into consideration that there's this massive pedestal, this huge construction that it's on top of. And so just a few interesting things to think about. So let's look here at verse number 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Can you imagine, in the theater of your mind, this massive statue on this plain? You could see it for miles. All these people are gathered. It's the largest kingdom in the world. So you've got this great multitude here before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and they denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship it will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up.' Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" First thing I'd like us to recognize today: friendship with God leads to troubles. Friendship with God leads to troubles. I hate to burst your bubble if you didn't know that. And I know that that is not what every preacher says. Now, don't get me wrong. Fellowship with God leads to incredible blessing as well, and wonderful joy and peace and hope and all kinds of great stuff. But Christianity 101, okay? Look at your brothers and sisters around the world today and what they're experiencing in hundreds of countries, and it's crystal clear, fellowship with God leads to all kinds of distress and struggle and troubles. Daniel's friends are facing this situation not because the devil did it, right? It wasn't like, oh, we're in this tight spot, we gotta bind Satan, you know? It wasn't because of their own sin. It was because of their devotion to God. It's because they were doing the right thing. It's because of faithfulness. Now, you and I may or may not ever face a situation where your life is on the line. Maybe you will, because of your devotion and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. But according to the Word of God, if you stand with Jesus, you will have trouble. You're going to have struggles in your life. In John 16, the words of Jesus, he said it to his disciples, I have told you these things so that you may have peace in me. In this world, you will have trouble. Right, take heart, I've overcome the world. He said, don't be afraid of it. Don't get overly anxious about it. But guess what? Trouble's coming because you're mine. You will have trouble. Jesus said, listen, if you were of the world would love you, but they don't, because I have called you out of the world for myself. They won't love you. In fact, they'll hate you, he said. In James 4:4, God's word says that friendship with the world means enmity with God, and vice versa, right? You can't have it both ways. Either God is your friend or the world's your friend. It's one way or the other, and the world will hate you, right? If you belong to Jesus, and again, don't get me wrong, there's massive truckloads of blessing for belonging to Jesus in this world and in the world to come, right? But if you don't know this yet, I'm just going to tell you, let's look at socially with people, right? You're going to have people who don't want to be your friends because you're a Christian. You're going to have people who are going to mistreat you and malign you and speak badly of you undeservedly because you are a friend of Jesus. It's just the way it is. Economically, you're going to be discriminated against. There's going to be times that you deserve that promotion, but you know what? You're not going to get it because you talk about Jesus openly during your lunch breaks. And that's just how it is. You will be discriminated against. You're going to experience, maybe not a fiery furnace, but some troubles. These young men, these Hebrew men, are facing a fiery furnace because they belong to God. But Jesus' presence is with them. There is peace in the midst of the persecution. And sometimes there's a visible victory that we see, that we understand. But you need to understand that God's ways are different than our ways. And there are times that he delivers in the way that we're praying for, but there are times that he doesn't. That the deliverance and the victory are different than we expect. For instance, you know, sometimes we look at the Word of God and we see an example of something. We see that little piece of the mosaic and we want to claim that piece by itself. Peter is preaching the gospel. What happens? He gets thrown in prison, right? Church has a big prayer meeting, praying for his release. Do you guys remember what happens with Peter? An angel, right? He gets released. It's a miracle. Peter's okay. He's released from prison. It's awesome. James, son of Zebedee, brother of John, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. They throw him in prison. What happens? Everybody's praying for him. All the apostles want him released. Gets his head cut off. Did God love Peter? Did God love James? Yes. Victory doesn't always look like what we expect. Sometimes it's very different. But in both situations, God was faithful. He was with them in those situations. If you are thrown into prison for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, does that mean you get to claim an angel's going to release me? God has to release me with an angel because he did it for Peter. You don't get to claim that. You can pray for that. It's great to pray for that, but it may not happen. Doesn't mean you'll get your head cut off either, right? God's will, we don't always have foresight ahead of time to know exactly what he's going to do, but we know that he's with us in the midst of that. God doesn't guarantee a particular outcome in this world with those things. What God guarantees is he will be with you. He will never forsake you, right? No matter what the trial is that you're going through, he says, my peace I give to you. I am with you to the very end. Those are promises you can bank on. Those are outcomes that are certain. So, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Praise God. He let them know that. They could be bold in that. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Friendship with God leads to resolve. Second thing for us to recognize today. Friendship with God leads to resolve, to determination, to devotion. I'm surprised at King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't learn very well from the past. He's a slow learner. He should know by now about Daniel and his friends. He's had encounters with them before. But Daniel's friends do remember. They remember the faithfulness of God. They remember who God is. And they are committed to God's will no matter what the will of God is. Whether they are saved from the fiery furnace or not, their commitment is to God and to his will, and that makes them resolute and stand firm in their confidence without any wavering. Now, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Have you guys ever been in those situations in your life where, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, when I was at the hospital with my first wife, Molly, when she was, we didn't know, moments away from passing from this world. She had extreme cancer. I mean, we were praying. Many people were praying. She'd given an awesome testimony on Christian television a couple weeks before. We'd watched the airing of that the previous evening when it aired. We were convinced she was going to be healed. But I remember as the doctors were rushing in and her vitals were all dropping, and I'm standing out in the hallway with her parents, and I can't even tell you the just crushing blow to my emotions that was hitting me in that moment. And Molly's father looked at me, and this I didn't know what to make of it. But he just said, how are you so strong? And I didn't feel strong at all. I felt probably the weakest I've ever, and the most hopeless I've ever felt in my life. But he saw something, you know? He saw God's presence carrying me in that moment in a way that I don't know that I even saw. But he saw that, and I just said, it's God. If you're seeing any strength at all, it's not me. It's him. Because I can't handle this. But my God can. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that resolve in those situations. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Sometimes these furnaces were situated down, and you kind of look down into them. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. You guys know what's coming. How many people are in the fire? 4. Praise God. There's somebody else in the fire with you today and with me, no matter what that may be. You know, it's so awesome for us because we're on this side of the resurrection, right? So we know Jesus does stuff like this. You know, he raises the dead. He walks on water. He can hang out in the fire if he wants to. Man, the faith of these guys on that side of the resurrection, it's amazing. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked the advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." He didn't know Yahweh. He didn't know how to really process that other than there's some kind of glorious divine being here. Third thing for us to recognize today, friendship with God leads to peace. Friendship with God leads to peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking around in the fire for one reason. God is with them. God is with them. Because God is with them, they can walk around in the midst of this fiery furnace . He's with you today. He's with me. Jesus said in Hebrews 13, He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter what it looks like, no matter how you feel, even if you brought the situation on yourself, He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Amen. Anybody else been through some things? God got your attention when you went through some pain. You know, we can talk about God all day long in general, and that's great. We should. We should talk about Him all the time. And we can discuss theology and beliefs about the presence of God, but if you want to really see God and hear God, you know when that happens most? When you're in the furnace. When you're in the trial. When you're in the situation that you desperately do not want to be in and there's nothing you can do about it, that's when we really see Him. That's when we really hear from Him. That's when He is so present and so alive. And there's a peace in that. I just want to encourage you today, whatever you're going through, that God has accepted you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? God has accepted you. Have you accepted that truth? You need to accept that truth that God has accepted you because of the blood of Jesus. And then you need to accept you too. Right? If He's accepted you, if that's covered enough for Him to accept you, you don't get to have a higher standard, right? If He's accepted you, you need to accept you too. You're forgiven. And you are loved, and He is with you. And when you have that, when you've got that peace with God, there's an abiding peace there that He wants you to have. That's what Stephen found out. You remember Stephen when he was martyred, the deacon? He was stoned to death. He was proclaiming a wonderful sermon recorded in Scripture, and they're stoning him to death, and he looks up and he sees what? He sees Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And I mean, he's just got this peace in the midst of being stoned to death because of the presence of God with him. Remember Paul caught up? He had that vision. Talks about in Corinthians. He's being humble. He's like, there was a man, you know, who was taken up to heaven, and he had gone through so much persecution leading up to that. Beaten and scourged and stoned and so many attempts to take his life, and he could see the presence of God. John on the Isle of Patmos, right, in exile. That's when he sees, in the midst of his isolation, all the other apostles are dead. And he sees Jesus. When do you think the people in your life really see Jesus' presence? I think a lot of times it's in the fire, right? They can see it somewhat on the happy, happy, joy, joy days when everything's Skittles and rainbows and unicorns in here. They can see Jesus and all the joy and the happy stuff, and everything is going great, and we're so blessed, and we're so thankful to God. That's true. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. I pray your days would be filled with that. But I think sometimes where they really see the remarkable difference is when you're really going through it, when you're at the bedside of a loved one who's passing from this world that you desperately don't want to let them go, and they see something They see the presence of Jesus. That's when he becomes so apparent to people. Even people like Nebuchadnezzar. It is when Nebuchadnezzar sees these young men going through a trial that he has brought on them, that it's his fault. And he says, I see the Son of God. I see someone with them in the midst of this. Verse 26. This is so awesome. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Did you catch that? They were just hanging out with Jesus in the fire. I'm telling you, any trial I'm going through, God, get me out. I'm glad you're with me, but get me out of here. Their ropes are burned off. They could have walked out, and they're hanging out in the furnace because God's with them. They wait until the king says, guys, would you get out? They would rather be in the furnace with Jesus than out of the furnace without Jesus. Pray for me that someday I would have that kind of faith, that kind of love and devotion. I don't like fiery furnaces. I'm just being real with you. But sometimes that awareness of the presence of Jesus that I long for every day, sometimes what I need to have that is I've got to go through something. Something I don't really want to go through, but if I'm going to know God's presence, I've got to. That's how he's going to bring it about. I pray God would get us all to the point to where we love Jesus so much that it'd be okay when the fiery trials come. That we'd know, you know what? I'm going to see Jesus in this. I'm going to be aware of his presence in this. He's going to give me his peace because he's with me. And I'm not, even if I could pray this situation away, I'm not going to. Because he's with me. You know, Jesus went through a fiery trial worse than anything we're ever going to be called to go through. Donald Barnhouse, anybody familiar with Pastor Donald Barnhouse from a generation ago? He lived a remarkable life and had some great stories that he shared. One of those, it was from his wife's funeral. His children were fairly young at the time and driving on the way to the funeral, and he just wanted to somehow relay to his children what Jesus had done for their mom. And they were driving along, and there was a semi. They pulled up to a stop, and there was a semi that cast a shadow over their vehicle as they're driving to the funeral. And Donald said to his kids, would you rather be hit by that semi or the shadow of the semi? He said, the shadow. And he said, Jesus took on our sin and our death. All we have to do is walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not the death itself. Your mom experienced the shadow of death because Jesus experienced death for her. Pastor Barnhouse shared another story, and I'll close with this. When he was a little boy, he lived on a farm, and there was a huge oak tree next to their barn. And one day, lightning struck the oak tree, and it went up like a Roman candle. It was just this huge torch. And so he and his family, they rushed into the barn, and before it spread, because it was just the tree overshadowed the barn, and they knew it was going to catch on fire. So they rushed in, and they got all the animals they thought, or all of them they could, out of the barn as quickly as they could, and then the barn caught on fire. And Donald said he went back in, and this is just as a young boy, after the barn had burned down, they'd lost it. And he went back in, and there were piles of ash everywhere. And he was kicking at this pile of ash in the corner of where the corner of the barn was. And these little chicks that were alive, there were four of them, they came running out and took off. And he's like, how can that be? And then he started sifting through the pile of ash and realized that the bones that were on top of that pile were their mother. that she had gathered them under her and taken the fire upon herself, all the heat of the barn burning down upon herself to save them, to shield them from experiencing death and fire. And Donald Barnhouse said, I realize that that's what Jesus did for me on the cross. Jesus took the heat. He took that fire of hell and judgment. He took all of that that was going to destroy me upon himself so that I could be shielded, that I could be saved. God loves you enough to save you from the fires of judgment. He loves every one of us, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think of yourself or anybody else thinks of you, he loves you. And he died for you. He took that wrath, that just wrath of God against your sin upon himself to save you, if you would trust in him. Now, he's not going to save you from every little difficulty in this world. I'm sorry. You and I are going to experience stuff we don't want to experience. Mainly it's to refine us, to make us more like Jesus, and to glorify him. But he will allow trials. King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to go through all the scripture there. You can read this for yourself, but he says, there's no other God like this God who can save. Isn't that awesome? This unbelieving king saw the presence of God so much in the trial that he had caused in the life of believers that he came to a place to where he said, there's no other God like this God. Nobody else can save this way. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful truth that God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him and trust in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That you did not send your Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our minds, Lord. You know our lives. You know the things that we came in here with that were heavy upon our thoughts, Lord, the things that were just a burden on our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that we can give those things to you. God, I know that you allow those things, even as you did in my life, you allowed me to come to a breaking point so that I would finally be humble enough to admit the truth that I make a lousy God trying to make all my own decisions and that I need to bow before the real God and accept his forgiveness and his love. And God, thank you for that. Thank you for that weight that you put upon me to bring me to the place to where you can lift it from me and give me freedom and make me new. Lord Jesus, we pray that for every person here today. God, if there is somebody here today that is still carrying the burden and the weight of their own shame and guilt over their sin, God, we pray that you would bring them to the place of faith in Jesus. In this moment right now, Lord, help them to acknowledge that you are the Son of God, and that their sin was placed upon you, and that they can be accepted today. And Lord, for the rest of us that are maybe carrying some doubts or fears or condemnation today, Lord, we know that you love us in the midst of that, God, but we also know that it's for freedom that you set us free. You want us to experience your presence with hope and with peace, for you to give us rest today, Lord. And I pray that, remind us that you have taken all of our sin and that every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus for us today because of your blood. Help us, Lord, to receive that hope and that joy today that you have given us. God, we pray in this moment, Lord, I know you're speaking to hearts here. I pray, Lord, help those who you are pulling towards your heart right now, Father, help them to just surrender, to just give up control and give that to Jesus. God, we pray that every person, as they leave here today, will be able to say, no matter what's going on in their life, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul because Jesus is with me. It's in your name we ask it, Lord. Amen.